So we're going to start on lesson number 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, this chapter goes with what was over here on in chapter 4. He said, and the last part I read on lesson 4 said, we had all the, we had the four beasts bowing down before God, and I told you that I went with the general opinion that these represented creation. And I had a reason for doing that because they didn't have chapter divisions in the New Testament until the King James translator put them in. So it was an arbitrary thing they decided. And sometimes when you're looking for content, make sure that the same general subject is followed. It will help you to understand what follows than what came before it. So when we get down to the last chapter, or the last verse in lesson 4, in chapter 4, he says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So when you go flip it over on the other side, he continues on the same subject. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now when you do something like this, you have to if you're going to be a good pastor or a good preacher or a good teacher, you're going to have to take that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He is talking about the Bible, specifically about the Bible, as delivered by God, and which we call the New Testament and Old Testament. He was definitely referring to that. But there, he didn't say that that you shouldn't try to understand the time it was written and to whom it was written. Now, God had to write it. Well, God doesn't have to do anything, but God wrote it to the people of that day. And they had no way of knowing that we would be sitting here in a church building in Dardanelle, Arkansas, and that we would be sitting here wanting to know the things about the same God that he wanted them to know. So what you have to do, you have to study a lot of things that have to do with culture. That's one thing I do praise the seminary for. They got me to study culture. They got me to study Bible manners and customs. They got me to study a lot of things that had to do with what you had to study to understand the Bible better. And most of the things that they wrote, one of the most inspiring things they wrote was Bible manners and customs, and the other subjects were looked upon as more sensational. But I tell you what, you better understand how they did things back then. It'll make it a lot easier for you when you start reading Scripture and you can see what they're talking about. And this is one of those cases. We've been talking about creation. And I saw in the right hand him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. I don't have any hesitation in telling you that was a legal document. Why? Because they had writing on the back, they had writing on the front, and we've just been talking about the creation, and we've got a seal, 7 seals put on it. It's a pretty important document, and they put 7 seals on these documents because they didn't want them to be just casually looked at. They were written for purpose, and it was important to understand this is a legal document for all creation. And the whole creation has 7 seals. That's completeness. And it is God's account of it. And it is a legal document that indicates this is my creation. And as you go through the Bible, you keep seeing that repeated over and over again, that God created the earth and heaven and the earth, and that all good things are from God. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Well, that would be the man that it belonged to, either the man who inherited it or the man who created it. It belonged to him. And no man in heaven nor in earth. Now, you won't get this out of your, I don't think you'll find this in your lot of books, because they don't really, they're more interested in selling a book than they are in the truth. And most people just like to have something told the way it is, and no study required, and makes them feel good, and they can open up a jar of turnips and heat them up and have them with some cornbread. And no man in earth, in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So the only ones can open this book, and the only one that can really claim possession of all creation by this book is the one who created the earth. And I wept much. And I think John's just telling you the way it was. I don't think he's giving you a feigned explanation. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon. I think John realized, being a Jew, that this was talking about a book of creation and who created it and what it meant, because John would have recognized that probably from the actual seals on it and the writing on the back side and the other side on both sides. And to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto him, "Weep not." Now, you don't have to study the Bible very long before you understand that Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I was saved when I was 12. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't understand it, because I had sat there for so long not wanting to be in church, and I was a lot more interested in pulling the little girl's hair in front of me in church. I did that to girls I liked back then. I was no dashing Don Juan. And so I just didn't pay a lot of attention to what the preacher was saying. My main interest was, when do I get out of here? But by the time I hit about 8 years old, I began to listen some, and scared the fire out of me. And I began to, I didn't like going to church still, but I thought, I want to learn as much as I can about this. So for 4 years, I sat there and learned everything I could learn. And you know who this is, but I didn't know that tonight I was saved. I didn't know he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah or the root of David. And so this is something that in our Sunday school classes, we need to emphasize a little more. Show a picture of a lion, they'll remember the lion. If you're able to, give it a little roar and say that Jesus is the one who had the little lamb in his arms. And I knew him that way by the picture in a Sunday school teacher's room. Great big picture. But I never pictured him as a lion roaring. And I didn't know what the tribe of Judah was. So pretty soon I began to find out some things about Jesus, that when he comes back to take us home, he's not coming back as a meek fellow with a lamb in his arm. He's coming back in power. He's coming back like a lion. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I kept thinking about that, and I kept discovering more about what was going to happen when this lion came back, Jesus. And I didn't know who David was. Oh, I remember in Sunday school class, you know, said they didn't teach in Sunday school class. David was loafing, looking, lusting, and losing. That was the great deep doctrine that they taught on Sunday school when they wanted a fiery message. I bet I've heard that 40 times. And to loose the seals thereof. Well, who has a right to open the seal? God Almighty. Well, who is Jesus? God Almighty. Well, who had a right to open the seal? The Everlasting Father. Who is Jesus? The Everlasting Father. Isaiah said that, and if they're correct on the traditional teaching, and I think they are, they cut Isaiah up, they say, and scattered him all over the land because by writing that, he inferred that he understood God. And they didn't like that at all. They sure wouldn't let Jesus be God. So he says, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Remember, that's the one slain before the foundation of the world. Over in Ephesus, it says he was slain before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan from the very beginning. And God said, let us make man in our image. And it was God's plan before Adam was ever made. And he knew he'd have to remake himself again as the second Adam. And he knew the first Adam that he created was a living soul. The first Adam was a living soul, it says so. But he says the second Adam was a quickening spirit. Well, who is God? He's a quickening spirit. What is God? He's spirit. Well, could you give me some names for him? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Everlasting Father. They're all there, but it's Jesus. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. And this gives me a great feeling of security because I understand this. I couldn't have understood this if God's Holy Spirit hadn't led me down the path. There's no way I could ever understand this. Now, I admit that all the trips to Israel and all that stuff, God put me on that. God put me in the schools he wanted me in because God wanted me to understand. You know, I used to be able to work algebra questions like you wouldn't believe. I set records in institutions of higher learning. I was real good at it, but I didn't understand the background behind it. And finally, I did understand the background behind it. It took a long time. Now I understand algebra. But the truth of the matter is, God made algebra. He made the math system we have. He is the greatest mathematician who ever existed or ever will exist. And he's all those things. And so he equipped me in the physical world to understand what was going on in the spiritual world. I cannot take any credit for it. I can't say I'm little Jack Horner sitting in a corner eating a pumpkin pie, stuck in his thumb, pulled out a plum out of a pumpkin pie, and said, what a good boy am I. So I'm not trying to be humble before you. I've just learned something. I have to be humble because God taught me how humble. Well, he ain't finished yet. He taught me I had to be humble or I never would learn anything. He says, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. There's that seven again. With seven horns, seven eyes. The horns are power. What's seven? Well, it's the number of completeness. You can't get any more complete. You can't get any more perfect. Try the number seven. Well, seven times... Think about what, let's see, 7 times 3 is 21. Do you know that's a number of infinity? Do you know that 7 is the number of infinity? And that's really what God is. It's full completeness, and God is full, absolutely complete. And he has 7, all the power, 7, that's what 7 means. He has 7 eyes. Well, boy, if you have 7 eyes, you ought to be able to see everything everywhere. That's exactly what that means, and it's exactly what it says. I sure didn't know that when I first got saved, and I wouldn't know it now if God hadn't been merciful and I hadn't come to realize that I needed him. I had to have him. I've grown to love him, not as much as I should. I never will grow that much. Having 7 horns with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. So when you say, who's Jesus Christ? He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so what is God? He's the Spirit. And what is that Spirit able to do? Well, he's a set apart Spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And he created all things, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you put all that stuff together, you come out and say, now there is someone I can trust. He says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, I'm going to tell you what this means. I probably shouldn't tell you here today. I've told you before. But I'm going to lay some things on you on Sunday mornings now that have to do with the seven thunders, what they are, why they're called the seven thunders, and why I believe that I have the right to do so, because you are the last generation. And I think I can make a good case to show you that God told John he had to keep prophesying after he wrote that last verse in it. He tells him he had to keep prophesying. He says to many people, to many nations. Listen, John was an old man. Lord have mercy. He must have been 100 years old. Well, he was in his 90s. He knew he wasn't going to live long. And God tells him he's going to have to go out and preach to many gentiles. Just while you're here, just take a look at, if you got your Bibles, at, Revelation, I think it's chapter 10. Oh my goodness. Maybe it's chapter 11. And the last verse in chapter 11. See what that last verse says. I don't have it up here.
And the temple of God was open in heaven. There was seen the temple and the ark of his testament. There were lightning, voices, and thunder, and earthquake, and great hail. That's 11:19.
Okay, what I want is
10:11.
Now look at what's up above that. It tells him to shut up a bunch of words about the seventh trumpet. But it doesn't say that nobody will ever understand them. Now I'm going to show you some things that I've learned over the years. And I believe God taught them to me. Why would he say that to John if... Good. John was an old man. There's no record of John ever leaving the Isle of Patmos and going back and preaching over all the places he'd been before. So, how could he do that? Well, the Bible is the Word of God. John wrote. God inspired him, and every word is inspired. God knows everything in advance. He knew in the last days it would be necessary for people to understand the magnitude of the seven vials of wrath. And now I think we're going to see that preached. And I think we're going to see people get a hold of it. And finally, they'll understand what God meant when he said, "It is done." And when he said that, I think that is the last vial. And that's what I'm supposed to preach. That's what I was supposed to preach from the very start that God called me. I've done it just exactly like, well, maybe not exactly as he wanted it. But now I'm an old man. I'm going to die pretty soon. And I know that. I don't mind at all. But John was going to die. How could he do this? He wrote this. God gave it to him, sure. But God also gave all the other scriptures to him. So he's telling him, what you're writing here now, you will present to many nations, people, all those people. Well, how did he do it? Right here. And right here, what you're hearing. And right here, what you're going to hear from other preachers. Because I'm putting it out. I've known from the beginning a lot of things that God wanted me to do, and I thought, well, and I guess God gave me the thoughts, and they won't believe it. They'll write you off. Well, I didn't tell about the things that were so hard to understand. because I knew preachers would never agree with them. But now, they got a lot of confidence in me. They should have more confidence, a lot more confidence in God. So I'm going to start teaching those things. And this is going to be the first subject that I address. It may run into opposition in the preachers in this church, but I must teach this because it's something that I think God meant to be understood in the last days, and it's not all that complicated. The only thing about it is complicated, it was hidden, and nobody ever noticed the fact that he told John he was going to do all this stuff, and John never did it. And I didn't notice that by chance. Saying with a loud voice, well, he says, "Thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast was slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, I'll be. There's the millennial reign. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever." That's what we got. I told you about the great day up there. God did with this thing, with this word scripture. Folks, we're in for some real surprises. And there's a reason that John had a terrible feeling in his stomach. There's a reason he had a sweet taste in his mouth. But there's also a reason that Daniel, when he gave the vision, one of the major visions, Daniel said, "And afterwards I fainted." It says he fainted after one of his major prophecies. He said, "I fainted." Wonder why he fainted and was sick for many days. He had a pretty sour stomach, I imagine. Because there are a lot of things that God said, "I want the last generation to know this." It's not that I'm super at anything. It's just that I think that's what I was called to do. And so I figured, well, you might as well start from the very beginning, make it easy and simple, and then you might as well work up to what's complicated. And it's complicated. But it's not as complicated as I thought it would be. God's revelations never are as complicated as I thought it would be. I was the one that needed help, and he gave it to me. So, that is what we're going to do. And Kenneth, would you dismiss us?
You're going to do that on Sunday morning, right?
Yeah, I'm going to do it on Sunday mornings. I'm going to do it during Sunday school.
No, we ain't.